Let's thank God for what we've just experienced here. Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory for what we have seen and heard in the lives of these men and women. Thank you for creating a change in their hearts. Thank you for dying in their place and rising on their behalf. Thank you for this wonderful step of celebration with family and friends. Thank you for the influence of family, of godly grandparents and parents. We thank you for your covenant love that runs through families. And we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in all of these lives from this point forward, as they now continue to walk in grace, as they continue to take new steps of obedience. We ask for all the resources that are in Christ for them. And I pray now that you would bless us as we prepare to take communion, and as we also hear something from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, where were you when the goal was scored? You know what goal I'm talking about. Where were you when the entire nation of Canada erupted and cheered? I was with my wife and some of my children in a crummy little restaurant on Commercial Drive. Two big TV screens. We tried to get into a bigger place, but it was impossible to get in there. And we sat and ate Belgian fries and ate hot dogs and waited and waited and waited for Canada to win the hockey game. Now, if I were to say to you today, wasn't it great the way the game ended in a shootout? You would have said, no, the game didn't end in a shootout. It ended while they were playing overtime. And I'd say, oh yeah, right. Or what if I said, wasn't it wonderful how we just sort of evolved into a win? That it was 3-3, and then back and forth, and back and forth, and then all of a sudden, all of us looked up at the score clock, and the score clock suddenly just changed from 3-4. And we looked at one another, and we said, I think we just won. It's 4-3, Canada won. And then all the players looked at the score clock and they said, Canada did win, and Canada began to cheer. No, you'd say, no, that would be utterly stupid. The only reason why we can say that Canada won a gold medal is because at a particular moment, on a particular day in time and space, Iginla, with a guy draped over his back, dug the puck out of the corner, passed it to, Sidney Crosby, and without even looking, Crosby just hit the puck, slapped the puck, and somehow beat the goalie. What was his name? Miller. And all of Canada erupted. There was something that happened in history. There was one man who did it. Oh, it was a team effort, but Sidney Crosby won the game on behalf of everybody. Now, what if I said to you, isn't it wonderful how the human race is just evolving and progressing towards us getting a 4 instead of a 3? Isn't it great how we just keep getting better and better and better, and ultimately we're going to look at the great heavenly scoreboard and say, I think we won. I think we just kind of circuitously arrived at the place where we need to be. Now, you would say, I don't think it works that way, unless, of course, you're an evolutionist, then you do believe it works that way. But there's another worldview, and we've already heard that worldview articulated in the lives of those that have been baptized. And that worldview is that God, a very personal God, created the entire universe and gave human beings, who are wonderfully created in God's image, a free will to choose Him or to choose their own rebellious path. And we know from experience and we know from God's word that we have chosen to go our own rebellious path. And the consequences of that have been devastating. And nothing we could ever do will change the 3-3 tie into a 4-3 win. It would take and did take somebody in history doing something that we call momentous, which means it happened in a single moment in time. Somebody doing something cataclysmic that would alter the game so that we'd never have to wonder if we're there. We would know somebody has won the game for us. He has scored. He has done it. And now we are triumphant. We are winners. And of course, you know who that person is. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom God sent into the world to live a perfect, obedient life where we never could, and then to willingly go to the cross where the Father would place the entire sin of the world on his sinless Son. And together, Father and Son, agreeing together, the Son would take the full wrath of the Father upon him so that we could be forgiven and we could be reconciled back to God. In that moment in history, something happened. When Jesus rose again from the dead, the sins of the world were forgiven once and for all. Satan was defeated. Death was defeated in that one single act of Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection. He has done it. He has won it for the human race. Now, we hear this every Sunday. Every Sunday we gather together and somebody, a pastor or a preacher or a layperson, stands up here, and what we do is we remind one another that the score has forever changed. That's what church is about. It's the reminder that the score has changed. But some of you, though you are looking at the great scorecard and are saying, yeah, 4-3 because of Jesus, you pull out your own personal scorecard and it still says 3-3. And you're saying, I still feel so guilty because of my sins. I am not in the least bit ready to die. I am not feeling ready to meet my Maker. I've heard that somebody came and died on my behalf and rose from the dead to give me eternal life, but I do not feel like I have been given eternal life. In fact, I still feel like I'm on this circuitous journey going from this thing to that thing and from this thing to that thing, trying to find and search and believe, but nothing really has happened. I look at the big score clock and see 4-3, but I look at my own card and I see 3-3, and I wish that it could change. It can change. And I'm going to tell you how it can change. You see, when Jesus was on the earth and just before he ascended to heaven, he gave the church two what we call sacraments or institutions or ordinances, and the word changes depending on what kind of church background you're from. And the first one was this, what we call baptism. And Jesus said, if you want to make disciples or serious followers of myself, you must bring them to a place of decision and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe everything that I've commanded. So bring them to a crisis of baptism where they recognize that they now find their life in me, that I died for them, I was buried for them, I was raised for them, and they publicly say, I am in Jesus and Jesus is in me, I'm for Jesus, he did it for me, I can't do it for myself. And they go passive, and some other human, like Brian or David, grabs them and in the name of somebody else, lowers them into the water and then brings them back up out of the water. They go in dry. They come out wet. They don't sort of evolve into it. It's not mystical. It's not something that they simply evolve into or emerge into. It's cataclysmic, momentous. It's now. I am in Christ. He is in me. I die to self. I rise from the dead. I come out. I dry my hair because it's all wet. At least most of our heads got completely wet. And it's it. We say, on such and such a date, April 4th, 2010, I was baptized, and it wasn't that act that saved me, but it was that act which publicly acknowledged that I belong to Jesus because I've placed my faith in him. And then there's this other thing that Jesus asked us to do, which is really interesting. Both events have to do with Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and now the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus. And he said on the night before he died, now I want you to eat this meal as often as you get together. And the scripture says that on the first day of every week, the church ate bread and drank wine to commemorate the death of Christ on their behalf. Both of these events are strangely physical. You remember when you were baptized. You remember every week when you took communion. It's almost as if Jesus didn't want us to believe that we simply evolve into becoming a Christian, but there are moments in time where we mark the moment and say, I am his and he is mine. I've stepped across the line. And so let me ask you, do you really think that you are simply going to evolve into a 4-3 scorecard? I promise you, it's not going to happen. Jesus has scored for you. He has lived a life you and I will never live. And he has taken our sin upon him on the cross. And he is risen from the dead, breaking the power of death over us. We will rise again from the dead too. He has poured out the Holy Spirit into the church, who now will fill us as Christians. And he is coming again. But you must now take that scorecard, 4-3, and by faith and repentance, apply it to your life, just like getting married. Tanya, who was one of the first to be baptized, got married just a few weeks ago, and I remember what I had to say to her and her husband before they got married. I had to, first of all, ask Tanya's father, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And he said, her mother and I do. And I looked at the potential groom as if to say, now will you take her? Yes? And he stepped off the altar, took her hand. They came and stood on the platform. They joined hands. They made vows. They exchanged rings. And then we pronounced them husband and wife together in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They would not have just drifted into marriage. They had to make a decision. And I would hate for any of us to be here today and leave church and say to ourselves on our way home, I really hope that someday my own scorecard changes to 4-3. I want to know that I have won too because of Christ. I want you to know that your scorecard can change because his changed. And you can simply say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to live for my life anymore. I am a sinner. I cannot ever turn that around myself. And I choose today to trust Jesus and what Jesus has done for me. Jesus, I do invite you into my heart to change me. I can't change myself. And from this moment forward, I would like to become one of your followers. And then a miracle happens. His scorecard becomes yours. You look at your record, which really should have all the sins that you've ever committed, but instead of seeing a record of your sins, you see the righteousness of Christ. You see the straight A report card of Jesus. And you say, how could this ever be? He did it for you. And you can receive it now by faith. That's wonderful news. And it's our prayer that all over Canada and all around the world, young people and men and women will make a personal decision to follow Jesus today. Let's pray about that right now. Chances are you have already been prepared for this moment if indeed you sense the red light of your conscience flashing. God has already prepared you through circumstances and through his word and through people and maybe through past events. But Jesus has very graciously drawn a line in the sand today, and he said, I have come for you. I love you. I want to fill your life with me. I want to erase the old record. I have changed the scorecard forever. But you must step across the line now. And if you would like to do that, you can, very quietly, without any fanfare. The Lord knows your heart. He doesn't even care so much about the words that you pray. But if you would like to become a Christ follower, you could pray a prayer like this. You could use my words as yours and simply say to him now, Lord Jesus, I realize that I am more sinful than I could have ever imagined, and I am also more loved than I could have ever dreamed. Thank you for coming into the world to live and die for me. I deserve to die for my sins, but you died in my place. And now by faith, I trust you and your sacrifice on my behalf. And I ask that you begin to guide and lead my straying life. Come into my heart and change me from the inside. And Father, I pray that for all of those who prayed that prayer this morning, that you would give them the courage to tell somebody immediately after this service, and then to follow through by coming to church, this church or another church, next week. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, and it's broken, and it's for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And then after dinner, he took the cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me. For my blood is real drink, and my body is real food. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, we invite you to this table. The Lord is here. He is the host. Remember on that first Easter, when the disciples did go to Galilee, the Lord was there. They were fishing and had caught nothing, and the Lord began to tell them to throw the net on the other side, and they did, and they caught a huge, miraculous catch of fish. But Jesus was cooking breakfast for them on the beach. Jesus always shows hospitality to the people that he wants a relationship with. And so he wanted to continue that hospitality, and he gives it to us. He extends himself to us. When we eat this meal, we are celebrating that our sins are forgiven, that the scorecard has changed, that Jesus lives in us, that he'll give us everything we need, that he is our bread, our food, our drink. And we also, in a very special way, celebrate that we don't do this alone as individuals, but we do it as a church family. That's why the Lord's Supper is never to be done individually, but always with others. And so the way we do this in our church is that we come forward from the back to the front. And there will be a station over here on that side of the tank, a station here in the middle, and a station over there. And as we come forward, we place our hands out, and somebody will give us a piece of bread, and they will say these words, the body of Christ. And then we take it and we dip it into the cup, and somebody will say, the blood of Christ. And we celebrate with the rest of the church that Jesus is ours. He died and rose again for us. If you're not a Christian, you don't need to come forward, and it's best that you don't. You can just watch. And also, if there's something that's not quite right between you or a brother or sister in this church or another church, it would also be good for you not to come forward and take communion, because this is a symbol that Jesus has broken down all the walls between us and the people that are separated from us. Of course, we are always invited to repent of those sins before we come forward for communion. We are going to have the team come and those that are serving come. There's also going to be prayer teams, one over here and one over there. And if you'd like to be prayed for, just go up to those teams before communion and they will pray a blessing over you. Now, for those of you that are in the warehouse over there, we are going to serve you first. So, ushers, if you would prepare to lead those dear folks that have sacrificed their best seats for us today to come forward. We will take a little longer with communion this morning because of the numbers of people. And we will enjoy this together as an act of worship. Lord Jesus, receive our thanks now for your broken body and shed blood on our behalf. Feed us, body, soul, and spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.